Good. Thank you, Christopher. What a lovely crowd of you today. There's even my brother here. Neil, wave a hand. Why not? My brother Neil is here with us too, as well as all sorts of friends and relatives and visitors and relations. And great to see you all. Thank you for coming. As Christopher said, my name's Ian Scott Thompson. I'm the rector here. The lovely new house you see being built out the back there, we're going to move into that, we hope, we think, in a week or two's time. Before that, all sorts of other things are happening. We're off on conferences and off to Nepal and so on. But it's lovely to be with you here today on Easter Day. I don't know about you, whether you've had a good week or not. I've had everything go wrong this week. Halfway through the week, our hard drive video recorder collapsed and lost its brain and had to be reformatted and restarted, and we lost all our recordings of everything. Yesterday afternoon, my computer decided to do a little acted parable of the Easter story, and it fell over and died, and it was stone cold dead in the tomb. But I took it up to Oldham. Does anybody know Roger Walker of Hines Close in Oldham? He's a wonderful computer chap. And I carried my computer up to him, and within an hour he'd replaced the power supply and it was all up and working again. So big thanks to Roger Walker of Hines Close in Oldham. It's not quite the resurrection of the Son of God, I know, but I was very grateful because it means I've got a sermon for you today. And then, of course, some of you will have watched the boat race, won't you? And everything went wrong in the boat race, didn't it, as well? Goodness me. There we go. But today's Easter, and we're celebrating, aren't we? What is Easter all about? Because more and more surveys in our society discover that people don't know the Easter story. They don't know what it's about. Journalists go and ask children and teenagers and even adults, and they find people don't know even who Jesus is sometimes. You know, did he die or was he born on Easter? What's it got to do with eggs and rabbits anyway? And so this week I found a little gospel outline which I thought would be really good for today. A helpful summary of the good news about Jesus. And it follows the six letters, G-O-S-P-E-L. And the first letter, G, is for God. Because, of course, God started it all, didn't he? God created us to be with him. God made everything around us, including rabbits and chickens and eggs and all the rest of it. I mean, I know I can make stuff like a cake or a sandwich, and you can make lots of things, I'm sure. But everything that we touch, all the ingredients that we use, were made by somebody else, weren't they? A factory worker perhaps made the butter or the flour. But it's God who made the grass and the grain and the earth and the rain. By different agents, by different processes, God made it all. Do you remember when Jonah, the prophet Jonah, was in the boat sleeping, I think, wasn't he? And there was a great storm, and the sailors woke him up and said, "Which God do you worship?" And his reply, his famous reply, was, "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And the sailors knew then that a God as powerful as that could create a storm and could still the storm. Or Paul, travelling to Athens in Acts chapter 17, described God as the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth. And in the creation story in Genesis, we learn that God not only made the earth and the creatures in it, but finally he made mankind. He made mankind to be with him in the garden, to walk with him, and to be in a relationship with him. God created us to be with him. That's where it all begins, isn't it? But then, of course, as we read the Genesis story, a great tragedy happens in chapter 3, doesn't it? When mankind's disobedience spoils that relationship and causes a separation between man and God. So we discover the second letter, O, is our sins, which separate us from God. Adam and Eve discovered that their relationship with God, that close relationship, had been damaged and spoiled. And so they were banished from the garden, kept out of God's presence. Our sins separate us from God. What does that mean? Well, the third letter, S, is for our sins. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. The Jews tried hard. They tried so hard to keep the commandments. They even created extra commandments around the edge to stop them from even getting close to breaking the main ones. They created extra rules to keep, extra good deeds to do, extra almsgiving, and so on. But they discovered that however hard they tried, they always had sins that needed forgiveness. And no amount of good deeds could counteract that or remove the sins. God gave them priests and sacrifices to atone for sin. God gave them prophets to call them back to him. And still today, we try to please God, don't we, by behaving well, by living good lives and so on. But somebody said it's a bit like trying to get hold of a taller ladder to climb up to touch the sky. You can't reach it. The standard is way beyond anybody's reach. Or somebody else said sin is like a broken link in a chain. It doesn't matter if there's only just one link broken, the chain is broken. It doesn't matter how many more good links you add, the chain has been broken. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. That isn't how it works with God. We need a different remedy. Do you remember that stain that Christopher had in the bottom of the egg cups there? It needed Jesus to soak it up. And so the fourth letter, G-O-S-P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Sins cannot be removed by our hard work and effort. They can't be removed by our good deeds. The Old Testament taught that. It taught that the law and the whole sacrificial system meant that sins could only be forgiven if they were atoned for. In other words, the penalty paid, the debt offset. Sins can only be atoned for by the shedding of blood, by a death. There were other sacrifices, of course there were, but they were for lesser problems. But the Day of Atonement and the Passover in particular was the key festival where a sacrifice had to be made. A young lamb had to die for sins. Hebrews explains in great detail how that was a foreshadowing of Christ's death on the cross. And as Jesus died on the cross, he paid the true sacrifice for sin. The death of an innocent, of a perfect male in the prime of life and without blemish, without fault or damage. And Jesus died at Passover time. As the lambs were being sacrificed, Jesus went to his death on the cross. And as he did so, he broke the power of sin and death and hell forever. And his resurrection from the dead that we celebrate today was not God's apology, was not God's reversal of some previous tragedy or mistake. Instead, it was God's seal of approval, God's emphatic yes to what he had done on the cross, his sacrifice for sin. And as Jesus died, he became the first of many to pass through death and out the other side to the kingdom of heaven and to eternal life. The fifth letter is E for everyone. Everyone who trusts in Christ alone has eternal life. That's reminiscent, isn't it, of the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. How does that go? Who can tell me? For God loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. One of the optional readings that we could have had from Acts 10, Peter's sermon at Cornelius' house. Peter says some very similar things. He says, they killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day. And Peter says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him. No exceptions, no exclusions, whoever. What do you have to do then? Believe in him. Trust in him. A bit like, I don't know, has anybody been watching those programs on Titanic? They've been going on for weeks now, I think, haven't they? What did the people have to do to be saved? They had to jump in the lifeboat, didn't they? It wasn't easy. There weren't enough lifeboats. There weren't enough places, I know. But if you stay with the ship, you're going down. If you jump in the water, you're going down. They had to jump in the lifeboat. There was only one way for survival. And I think that's a bit like Jesus, isn't it? We need to trust in him, believe in him, jump into his salvation, his death on the cross. There's no half measures. You can't keep one foot on the boat and one foot in the lifeboat. It's not going to work. You have to commit and believe in him alone. Why is that so important? Well, I think a lot of people trust in other things as well, don't they? A lot of people today treat life like a cafeteria, where you can have a little bit of everything and pick out the bits you like and the bits you don't like, you can leave behind. A lot of people think, oh, I'll have a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of Buddhism and a little bit of atheism and so on. Trust in him alone. Jesus is like jumping into the lifeboat and saying, I'm with you, Lord. You're the one. And that's the issue, I think. More important than life and death itself, because this is eternal life. Not everlasting life, not life in time that just continues forever without end. That, I think, would probably be a bit boring, wouldn't it? No, life beyond time, beyond this present creation altogether, in the new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, without pain or flaw, beyond our imagination or reckoning. Something that Jesus called the pearl of great price, which a man sold everything else in order to purchase. Or again, Jesus called it the treasure found in a field, worth everything the man owned and more. He sold everything in order to buy that field and own that treasure. That's what eternal life is like. That's how important it is to believe in Jesus. What's the result? What do we gain? Well, the sixth letter is L, for life. Life with Jesus, which starts now and lasts forever. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and life in all its fullness, life abundant. And it starts now. You can begin here today. You can trust in Jesus anytime and begin that relationship with him. Just after that famous verse, two verses later, John 3:18 tells us, whoever believes in him is not condemned. They've passed through the judgment already. They've made the choice, the crucial choice. And at the end of the chapter, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You've got it. You're there already. You've done the important thing. Because that's the decision that changes life forever, changes everything. And all you need is a short prayer of commitment. It's like that step into the lifeboat. Do you remember the child's three magic words? What are the three magic words that children have to learn to say? Please, thank you, and now. You've got tough children, haven't you? What's the third one? The hardest word is sorry, isn't it, actually? And that's the basis of the prayer that we pray. We pray sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. And please be my Lord and Saviour. So I'm going to close with that little prayer. And if you'd like to pray that with me, perhaps under your breath, in your heart, silently, then do pray that along with me. And do tell me afterwards. I'd love to know as well. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord Jesus Christ, sorry. Sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I turn away from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven. Please. Please, Jesus, come into my life now by your Holy Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour and to be with me forever. Amen.